Welcome to Theology Sabbath School for April 4, 2020. I'm Carl Kosarth, the Dean of the School of Theology and the host of Theology Sabbath School, a weekly Bible study ministry taught by teachers here in the School of Theology. For roughly the last 20 years, we've met on the campus of Walla Walla University with a group of around 150 people to study the Bible together. Of course, the recent restrictions banning groups of people from gathering together in an attempt to limit the spread of the coronavirus has forced us these last 4 weeks to find a new way to connect with the members of our class. Thus, this new online ministry through YouTube. While we long to meet again in person, we feel like God has also redeemed the situation by enabling us to connect not only with our local class members online, but He's enabled us to reach out to a much larger group of people than we could ever have met with in person. So if you're one of those new members of our online class, we want to extend a very special welcome to you. In fact, if you have the time, I'd encourage you to please drop me a little note at the email below, letting me know who you are and where you're connecting with us from. We're so glad you can be part of our class. But whether you're joining us online from afar or from locally, we hope that you're truly holding up well in this very difficult time due to the coronavirus pandemic. We face unprecedented times in our world right now. This virus has disrupted our life. It has caused people to lose their jobs. Others have lost family members, and now we find ourselves alone and isolated. So we hope that this little time we have together online can be a source of encouragement for you, recognizing that God does work in human history, and we trust that God will give us the strength to survive through these difficult times. If you have certain prayer requests or things you'd like for us to pray about in particular, I encourage you also again to email me. We're glad to do that. But we do want to encourage you to remain faithful to God during these difficult times and to know the strength that only He can give to us. Today in our Sabbath School class, we hope that you can see that in a practical way as we study the Bible. Today we begin actually a new study. Instead of focusing on a particular book of the Bible, like we did just previously by looking at the book of Daniel, today we'll be focusing on a topic instead. And that topic is one of great importance. In fact, the topic for this quarter is entitled, How to Interpret the Bible. As you know, the Bible stands really at the foundation of who we are as Christians. It guides us in our understanding of God. It defines what we believe. It guides us in the life we're called to live. And most importantly, it invites us to experience a relationship with God that will begin in this world and, of course, will continue on for eternity in the God's kingdom and the world made new. And so today's lesson is entitled, The Uniqueness of the Bible. It begins that conversation by inviting us to consider what the Bible is and how we should understand it. Leading out in this week's study is Dr. Jody Washburn. Dr. Washburn's expertise is in the Hebrew Scriptures. She not only teaches biblical Hebrew here on our campus, but she also teaches a class on the Hebrew prophets, on the history of the Old Testament, and a class on the Psalms and other wisdom literature in the Bible. So with the help of modern technology, we'll invite Dr. Jody Washburn to join us now and to lead out in this week's lesson. Dr. Washburn, thank you for joining us today for Theology Sabbath School. It's the beginning of a new quarter. We're talking about how to interpret Scripture, and today's lesson is entitled The Uniqueness of the Bible. So thank you for joining us and leading out in today's lesson. So I'll turn the time over to you now.
Thank you. It's great to be here. And I thought, since here at Walla Walla University, we're really missing, as I would assume most people are, we're really missing that person-to-person contact, you know, being able to shake hands, give a hug, check in with each other like we would under normal circumstances. And so this week I spent some time connecting with individual members of our class and asking them a series of questions as a way of sort of framing our community engagement with the Bible that we're going to be doing over this entire quarter, right? A whole quarter on how to read Scripture, how to interpret the Scriptures. And so I asked people three questions and just left it open. Do you have an answer to any of these that comes to your mind that you would like to share with the class? And I'd like to read some of those to you because I found them really moving. And I would also invite anybody who's watching this, like, do you have answers to any of these questions? And is there someone in your life maybe that you're connecting with over the phone or on Facebook or even someone that you're sheltering in place with that you could talk with about what comes to your mind in response to these questions? So let me share a few. One person said that when they think of the Bible, they think of a shelter in the time of storm, perhaps particularly because of the circumstance we find ourselves in right now. John Dibdall put it this way. He said, "One thing I love about the Bible is that it is a universal book for all seasons, including narrative, history, theology, poetry, music, counsel, health, prophecy, ethics, divine promises, comfort, and hope. It has never failed to guide me in all of these areas of my life."
That's great.
Another person said, "What I love about the Bible is that the same passage can actually have a different impact on my life at different times in my life." In other words, it's never outdated. It's never irrelevant to my needs. Another person wrote, "The Bible to me is a book of hope with a happy ending during these troubled times because we know God is in control." Made me think of Jesus' words, you know, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Then a few people shared stories. One person talked about even into their late teens, how they were illiterate and how they actually taught themselves to read using scripture, wrestling through every little syllable, every word, and reading these stories slowly. Right? Maybe you only get through a sentence or two in a day. And they talked about those times in their life when they were doing that, wrestling through reading each little word of the stories in the Gospels that they encountered Jesus Christ, and that those experiences have been foundational for them for their entire life, seeing little glimpses of God's character, they wrote, in very small pieces of the Bible. "The Gospels came alive to me because the stories about Jesus were filled with love and with compassion for all people, even me." Another person shared a story of being in college and just getting a group of friends together and deciding we're going to read and we're going to pray. They all read the same version. They prayed about whatever was on their mind. And they said, even now, 60 plus years later, those meetings are still fresh in their mind, and they still have the Bible that they read in that group, all marked up, reminding them of how God showed up for that group of students. And then Lois Blackwelder shared this story. She said, "I am the only child of my parents, and I was very, very close to my mother. When she passed away, I was shattered. I would wake in the night in distress. And because of my upbringing and my Christian education, I knew the Bible would be my comfort. Isaiah 26:3 became my anchor. 'Thou wilt keep her in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because she trusteth in thee.' I would repeat this again and again, and peace and sleep came." So those are a few of the responses that I got when I contacted various class members. And Carl, I just wonder, when you look at those questions, if there's one that jumps out to you and if you might have your own memory or thought in response to one of those questions.
Yeah, no, thanks for doing that. That's really, I think, a clever way, because I've been missing also the contact with, you know, physical people in our class and for the back and forth that can take place. But I my first thought that came to me is that of all the responses, no one said that they viewed the Bible just as a book of rules, right? Mm-hmm. No one said, like, "Well, here, this is where I go to find out all the rules about how I live life." Each of those responses were an interaction with God, right, behind the text, finding comfort, mm-hmm. hope, and encouragement. And I know for me, you know, as you asked me if there's any particular story, it did bring one to mind, and that was, boy, it's been, almost 13 years ago now when my daughter Mindy drowned here in 2006. And I was overseas. I was shattered. I went to the airport waiting for a flight, took 5 hours for that flight to come, and just trying to, you know, hold on to survive. And Then I did was I opened my Bible up, and you know, I guess I was one of those Bible floppers, you know, where people just kind of like, God, show me, and they just open it up and it lands on a page. I don't know. I know that's really not scientific or a right hermeneutical approach, perhaps, but that's what I did. And it fell open to Mark chapter 5, the story of Jairus and his daughter. And it just, I felt God took me there, and those words that Jesus spoke to Jairus, you know, don't fear, only believe, were really an anchor for me amidst that storm. So I would identify with many of those stories that were expressed, of the way the Bible is, it comes alive. I become part of the story.
Mm-hmm. And what you said about the each testimony that people sent reflecting person's experience with the God behind the text, not just with the details of the text. I mean, in a way, it's a good reminder of what the Bible is. It really is it's a collection of testimonies. People who encountered someone beyond themselves and felt that encounter was so important that it was worth sharing verbally and writing down, and then others felt it was important enough to copy carefully, to pass on generation after generation, you know, this collection of encounters or testimonies.
And that's the beauty of it, I think, is that it's really kind of like we're doing right now, right? We're having a conversation. I'm in my house and you're, you know, at another location, but here we can come together and we can talk and have this relationship. And so, you know, the way I look at the Bible is this amazing thing that it is a series of testimonies, but even more than testimonies, because God is part of that testimony. So we know this is not just a collection of different ideas in the sense of like, well, here's what I think and here's what I felt, but God worked through those experiences to affirm the way that he interacts with people. And that's, to me, one of the elements that goes right along with our study this week that makes the Bible such a unique, unique book.
Yeah. And I think it's worthwhile here as we start the quarter out to kind of acknowledge, you know, maybe some more. Maybe we should make explicit, so articulate more of what the Bible is. It's so easy for me, like I'm here in my, you know, with shelves of books behind me, yeah. And I have a Bible in my hand, right, a bound book. And I've had this with me ever since I was a college student. You know, it has my markings in the wow. Margins and little sticky notes and stickers and all kinds of things, right? But it's a bound book. And it's so easy from our modern context to just say the Bible and not realize nobody would have ever referred to the Bible that way until hundreds of years after the last bit of material in the Bible was written. Maybe 1,000 years after. And so to remember that the Bible is a book, it is a book that we can go and buy off the shelves at Barnes and Noble, but it's also a library of books, you know, a collection of material. So maybe we could talk a little bit about that. You had mentioned some notes from the lesson this week, and we could also think of, you know, the Dead Sea Scrolls material. Like, what is the Bible? How did it come to be what it is now?
It's a great question. Actually, it just triggered this thought in my mind when I was a student many years ago now at Union College. We had a student from New York, and as he got to Union College in Lincoln, Nebraska, which, you know, is really in the middle of nowhere, in the mid-America, right? So wide open spaces, and he was just so amazed to see a cow. And I'm like, well, you know, that's really not very exciting. We see a lot of cows, but he's like, you know, my only experience with a cow was when I went to the, you know, the meat section of the grocery store. Mm-hmm. He said, I never really saw a real cow in my life. And so to be able to kind of understand that bigger perspective of the world is true of the Bible as well. I mean, mm-hmm. The Bible doesn't come from Amazon, right? You don't just like put your order in and then it just shows up. I mean, you can, but that's not how it was given. I mean, it was given over thousands of years. I mean, the New Testament, you know, there's 2,000 years back. And before that, you know, another 2,000 years and beyond. That I mean, it's really written over a long period of time. and different circumstances, different places. And all those were individual stories, relationships that were transmitted down through time through manuscripts. And under the Sabbath lesson of this week's quarterly, it talks about that manuscript tradition of the New Testament. And it says that we have 24,600 copies of parts and portions of the New Testament within the first four centuries of the early church. Turns out there's a really big typo there. They're off by about 24,300. That in fact, I reached out to the author of our quarterly, Michael Hazel, a friend of mine, and he's like, oh yeah, they didn't fix that typo. What it meant to say is that of all the New Testament documents, since they first were written, that we have a total of about 24,600, not just within the first four centuries.
Oh, okay. So
that's the expanse of it, right? We have tons of manuscripts, about 6,000 copies of the New Testament. And our earliest ones go back to, the earliest copy we have is a little fragment from the Gospel of John called Papyrus 52. And that little piece of papyrus, experts date it to somewhere around 125 after Christ. And so if the Gospel of John was written somewhere in the 80s or 90s or something like that, we're about 50 years away from the original. So we don't have any original copies. All those have been worn out over time and lost. We just have copies of the copies of the copies, but we have tons of those copies. And when we compare them side by side, we find slight differences due to scribes who make mistakes and so forth. But there's so many of them, we can with confidence recognize that what we read today in the New Testament is what was written 2,000 years ago, and the early Christians heard that themselves. So it connects us with the past, and it affirms that the book that we use, the New Testament, is not something that people simply made up over the last couple thousand years. And as you said, it's also the same with the Old Testament, isn't it?
Yeah, I guess the easiest way to think of it is with the collection, or maybe the saved barrels of scribes, right? Or of scrolls. So if you think of the Dead Sea Scrolls and some sort of community that was trying to protect, right, that hid all of these manuscripts way up in the crevices of the caves above the Dead Sea, these date a range of about 300 years. So thinking about 200, 250 years before Christ to about probably up until 70 AD, that sort of date range. And every book of the Hebrew Bible is extant there except Esther. So, and of course, you know, we can learn a lot from that. There are parts of the Psalms, for instance, that are in a different order than what we have, and parts that are the same order. And there are books like Jeremiah, right, that it's arranged slightly differently in some manuscripts. Then there are books like Isaiah, where we have a complete scroll of Isaiah from the Dead Sea Scrolls, and it's almost precisely what we have in the Masoretic text, in the text that we read today. And so, you know, maybe we could again think of shepherding along a tradition, right? That's what these scrolls are doing. And it's because of great crisis, so feeling the need to protect, that we even have those scrolls, just like one of the earliest biblical type texts is from a tomb, with a small little amulet that has the priestly mm-hmm. blessing, or a very yeah. similar text inscribed there. Mm-hmm. Oh. And, you know, it's there because of crisis. Like, someone felt, I need this amulet, I need to keep it close to me, and then I want to bury it with my family members, right? That same God would take care of them down in Sheol. And so out of these moments of crisis, we get these glimpses that these texts and the encounters with God that they preserve, like, they're being carried along all the way through, even if it took great sacrifice.
To me, that there's two things there I think that we can highlight. And one, you referred to it, some of our readers may not, or listeners may not recognize the term, but you referred to the Masoretic text, which is a copy of the Hebrew Scriptures that dates to about 1,000 years after Christ, but the Dead Sea Scrolls discovered in 1947 take us back about, as you said, about 250 years before Christ. And so that discovery was significant because when they compare those documents, one from 1,000 years afterwards to the time of Christ, they discovered that the scribes who copied those documents actually copied them very accurately, which to me is faith-affirming. And then that aspect that you said, I really had not thought of that before in the context of the Dead Sea Scrolls, but these are people who really cared enough about these texts that they wanted to preserve them, and they felt threatened that if they didn't do that those texts could disappear. And we are the benefactors, right? We're the recipients of their diligence in copying texts, which is not really exciting thing to do, but it's because of their diligence that we have these blessings we have today with Scripture.
Yeah, and you could go on the examples of that. I mean, the whole reason we have any part of the Hebrew Bible written down is probably be traced to the threats that the Jews faced over the years. That when they were spread out, right, and the language wasn't spoken as much, more and more was written down, more and more tradition was written down, copied, carefully transmitted for the next generation. And so all these different crises, you know, come together and somehow we can trace the way that this sort of collection of testimonies of encounters with God has been carried along all through this. And it's meaningful to me because, you know, we all face different types of crises in our life. And I think that God is still active, and that God still provides for people like what they need with whatever they're facing. And that's meaningful to me.
I like that too, because oftentimes to me that I'm not always as comfortable talking about the Bible as I am really, you know, experiencing it and reading the Bible. Because you can talk about it sometimes as if it's just an artifact, right? The Bible's this, the Bible's that. But it's until you can experience its power in your personal life that it really mm-hmm. comes to life. And that's where I like this idea of connecting all these ancient manuscripts that we have with real people who had an encounter with God, an experience, and they valued that so much that they wanted to make sure that the next generation had that same experience. And so, you know, I have students sometimes who like, you have the opinion like, well, you know, I've read the Bible once, I'm done with it. I know what it says, but mm-hmm. but it's so much more than just saying I finished it, because you read it again and again and again, and you see more stuff each time because the Bible really invites us to become part of the story, and that's what excites me.
Yeah, and it's not only you know, a beautiful testimony. I would go so far as to say that the Bible is a work of art, and not just the individual poems. So sometimes you can see art like in the choice of words and the phrasing, and you can count syllables in Hebrew and see how certain things are very carefully planned, right? You can see plays on words and all these things. But if you then zoom out and you start looking at different layers of patterns and storyline and narrative and repeated promises, themes, certain images that are used, like try tracing the image of water through the entire scriptures. I mean, it's just incredible that even when you zoom out, it's a work of art. There's a level of interaction between the different texts that is just beautiful. And I think it's worth noting not only that the Bible is a library, you know, that this would have been a whole collection of scrolls. They were all rolled up and they had to be unrolled and read separately until later, right? When you come to the Codex and you bind all of this together. But I think it's worth also noting all the different types of material within that library. So letters and royal records, right? And stories and genealogies, and the list could go on. Wisdom texts, collections of proverbs. And I really like how one person put it, where he says the Bible is a library of books, and then he sort of lists out all the different types of topics. So he says a library of books dealing with loss and anger and transcendence and worry and empire and money and fear and stress and joy and doubt and grace and healing. And who doesn't want to talk about those things?
Interesting.
It kind of goes back to the testimonies from class members that said, you know, no matter where I am in my life journey, the Bible has been able to be my companion in the journey. It's relevant. And I like how one other person says, talks about the Bible in kind of an active way. So you mentioned how the Bible writers, like the whole reason for sharing the testimonies and stories and poems and all of that is that we can also be part of that ongoing story, right? And I love how Pete Enns puts it. He says that he talks about the Bible as something that holds out for us an invitation to join, and I love this wording, to join an ancient, well-traveled, and sacred quest to know God, to know the world we live in, and to know our place in it. Mm. And that sense of this big picture, right, that we're invited into, it kind of makes it exciting. Yeah. That it's not just a contest to see who can most quickly reach the proper interpretation or proper understanding or the best translation of a certain text, but it's an invitation into this adventure, right, of God engaging with people.
And perhaps maybe that idea, I like how you mentioned that it's not just, you know, a document to kind of prove that we're right about something, but that's kind of our modern mentality, isn't it, to just go and try to take out what we say is just the real valuable stuff, right? Like I just want to know these facts, but the Bible is so much more than that, that if we come to it just to extract those certain things, I think really we're doing an injustice to Scripture itself. Wouldn't you agree?
Yeah, we miss out on a lot.
Yeah.
That's for sure. Yeah. And I think that one of the things we can miss out on is we talk a lot about the character of God, but I think when we get embroiled in debates about interpreting one text, it can be easy to lose sight of the big, big picture of how God is portrayed in the Bible. Like, think about this in terms of the Bible. In many ways, it's similar to other ancient texts. Like, we have wisdom literature, we have laws, we have origin stories from the ancient world that are very similar. So we can't say that the Bible is giving us something that no one else in the ancient world had, right? These bits of different genres and types of literature, other people had. But the God that's portrayed in this literature is a God who does not wait for humans to come to him. He comes to them. That's a big picture point. That you could lose sight of, right? If you want to argue about what color something should have been or the best translation of a certain single word, which these discussions are worthwhile, but on and on in Scripture, I mean, from the very first, what we would call the incipit, the one line at the beginning of the Hebrew Bible that is it would be like for a scroll, it would be like what's printed on the spine of our books, right? But for a scroll, it would be, you just put that one first line and it lets people quickly know what the whole book is about. And, you know, in the Hebrew Bible, that is, in the beginning, God created, right? God as the initiator, the source and sustainer of all life. And then that becomes then the introductory phrase, not only for just Genesis, but the Torah. And then after that, the whole Hebrew Bible. And in a way, you mentioned the Gospel of John. That picks up that same phrase and says, here's more of that same story. And so the God that's being portrayed is this God that desires to be with his people, to engage with us, to be active in our lives. And that is something I think we could miss if we get too focused on trying to prove certain details.
Yeah.
I don't know, are there other elements that you think of how the message of the Bible is unique, like how what it's saying about God and what it means to be human is unique?
You know, I would agree with you. I don't know if I have a unique perspective on that, but I just think of the ancient world. There's so many similarities. Like, you know, people are kind of sometimes shocked to discover that, you know, in ancient Egypt or in other cultures,
that they had sanctuaries and they had a courtyard and had a most holy place and a holy place. And so you're like, wow. So, you know, were the Jews just copying stuff? But when you stop and look at how those things were used, they're really, I mean, at the core, very radically different in the God that's portrayed. And the God we find in the pages of Scripture is just very different from what we encounter in the pagan world. And to me, that's significant because, you know, when you mention the word God, I mean, that everyone may know what that word means, but at least have an idea that it's a powerful being. But when you say God from the pages of Scripture, that's really, to me, a very unique perspective. And that's what makes the Bible unique, I think.
Mm-hmm. And it's interesting to me that I think when we talk about the Bible, we can become, how to say it, maybe zoomed into the point where we think the only way God reveals himself is through the Bible. Mm-hmm. But in a way, we should keep in mind what the Bible itself acknowledges, and that is that God has initiated these relationships with people, right? That the words of Scripture testify to, and that the created world also testifies to who God is, and that the Holy Spirit is active. So in the New Testament, we're introduced to this Holy Spirit, right, that comforts and leads into all truth. And when we look back through that lens at the entire Hebrew Bible, we can see the Spirit of God at work all along. And so I think that the invitation that Scripture gives us is also an invitation to kind of keep all of our senses active, you know, keep our eyes out, keep our ears peeled, have some quiet time to hear God's continued speaking.
It kind of teaches us to learn to see like an artist, right? An artist really is not someone who can just draw, but their ability to draw comes from their ability to see.
Mm-hmm.
That they can see things that the average person doesn't see, and that's what gives them the ability then to transfer that to a blank page.
Yeah, and I think in many ways, you know, you mentioned some people thinking, well, just like I've already read Moby Dick, I don't need to read it again. You know, I've read the Bible once, I don't need to read it again. But in a way, the fact that it's been carried along by all these generations, it's a testimony to the fact that people for thousands of years have seen these texts as formative. Mm-hmm. So by engaging with them, like in Deuteronomy, it says to repeat, right? You're supposed to repeat these texts to your children, and the word is kind of like you should kind of like muttering them under your breath over and over, this sort of thing where you keep it in your mind. You say it out loud in community, you repeat and you repeat and you repeat. And in Jesus' time, I mean, the reason he had so many of these quotes from Deuteronomy and other places ready at hand is because he was in that culture where you repeat and you repeat and you read these scriptures and you talk about them and you debate about them and they become part of the fabric of your life. And in so doing, you are actually formed. Your eyes are opened. You are shaped into a person who is able to see God at work in the world.
I think in systematic theology, we made a distinction between what we call general revelation and special revelation. And general being what we see in the world around us in nature. And it's true that we can see God acting, but where that special revelation of Scripture is, it kind of grounds us to say, you know, nature is not always reliable. I mean, one day we can talk about the beauty of nature. And right now, I mean, nature has also brought us a coronavirus. And so we learn to say, well, we can see God, but Scripture kind of anchors us into the picture of God that we can see so we can appreciate when we see it in nature and then recognize when we see the ugly things sometimes that happen in nature. That doesn't mean that somehow God is angry and upset and, you know, frustrated with us. That's part of the brokenness of this world.
Mm-hmm. And that we can cling to that promise that this is not the end of the story.
Yeah,
there's more. Yeah. There's more.
And I think right now in the time that we're all kind of sequestered away is, and you mentioned this earlier in the lesson, that We recognize God's presence in relationships. We're social beings. God made us to be social beings. And so it shouldn't be a surprise that, you know, we're kind of withering to a certain extent, saying, I need real contact with people, because God has made us that way, and He wants to have that relationship with us as well.
Yes. Yeah, I know our time is getting short here, and I want to make sure that I don't let us finish without coming to this kind of passage from Colossians, because I think it sums up so well. Like, you're talking about relationship and how much we need each other, how as a body we experience God and we show God's character and we find hope in times of loneliness and maybe despair. And so I would like to just read this passage out of Colossians with a special emphasis on this idea of letting the word of Christ dwell in you. That this word, right, that we're going to talk about all quarter, the New Testament then says this word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? It's not just words on a page, but it's the truth is God, the being behind these testimonies. And the idea of that dwelling within us, both the words of Scripture and the revelation of God's character in Jesus Christ, dwelling within us, I think, is a beautiful way for us to sort of launch into this ongoing conversation these next few months. So if you don't mind, I'll read this passage. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That I especially need right now. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
So would you want to have the last final word, I guess, before we wrap things up here? Or you want to end with that thought?
I want the words of Paul's letter to the Colossians to be the final word. Clothe yourselves in compassion, forgive as the Lord forgave you, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Yeah. Dr. Washburn, thank you for taking the time to join with us today to talk about the first lesson of this new quarterly, and also to you, our viewers, who've come to study with us this week. I would hope that the little time we had spent today together would actually not end now, but would be an invitation for you to go and pull the Bible off your shelf and to experience the power of meeting the God behind those pages of Scripture. We wish you all God's greatest blessings and comfort and hope for this next week. We don't know what this next week will bring to us. We know that no matter what we face, we can face it with God. And when that happens, then truly we can face anything. So we'll see you next week. Take care and God bless. Bye-bye.